Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for another day. The sun is up, and it's a new day that you've created, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, I pray that now as we are gathered together, we think of the other Sunday school classes that's going on at the same time, that you would bless each of us as we bring discussion topics. And for me, on one another, you just help me to remember it and just have good discussion here in the class as well. We want to do all for your glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been about a year since I've been up here, and I looked at the calendar. I think it was about a year at this time. My face was drooping, so this is at least I'm halfway normal. It still doesn't, if you ever ask, I know some people ask, it still doesn't move on this side, but yeah, it's close enough. We can get through this, so we appreciate it. I'm going to be going over for the next weeks a topic called One Another. And I don't know, I had an interest in just kind of doing that word study over this last year and looking at the One Another verses. Love one another, encourage one another in those verses. We also have a small group that we're going through some of this. So we have a little bit of repeat material that I've used on them as well, which has been good. Today I'm really going to cover probably not as much one another, but I'm going to cover the fruit of the Spirit. How's that for a twist? And you might ask, well, what's that have to do with the one another verses? But I believe that as I continue to study through it, there are so many verses, as you looked at like where one another verses fit, that there were verses ahead of it and behind it that would talk about how we were before we were Christians and how we should be after we're Christian, right? And so much of it just came back into, like, love one another. And I looked at the fruit of the Spirit and said, what's the source of this information? And I believe that the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to cover today is going to kind of address and set the stage as we look at all the one another verses. How's that? We even have a couple of those verses sandwiched in here. Now, the one danger of doing a word study is that some people will say, well, you can take that verse and make it what you want, right? So I guess I just ask you to hold me accountable, look it up for yourself as well, challenge me or anything else. But the way I'm approaching this is I'm going to take where those verses are and kind of look at the context before, after, see what the theme is of the chapter and of the book as well. And hopefully we'll come out with the right meaning as we go through this. We don't want to take the scripture and try to bend it and mold it to the way I want it to be, but we want it to be representative of what the Lord wants us to learn from it. Just as we start out, if you remember, I've been many months ago, and I can't remember, Pastor was gone one evening, and I filled in the evening service, and did a lesson on the first one, on one another, and I kind of gave the intro, which had the breakdown like this: love one another, peace and unity. There was 14 occurrences that I saw there: service and humility, encouragement, admonishment, greeting. And then just some that just were miscellaneous mix. But as I continued to study, I thought, you know what? I'm going to try to see how many of these verses, there's about 53 of them, if I remember right, see where they fit in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. So I came up with a different categorization. And that's all it is. You can agree or disagree, and as we get into the verses, we may say, yeah, you're right. It needs to maybe be more of a fit with goodness and kindness. We can live with that. We'll get the main context of it. But here's kind of the breakdown. There's 9 characteristics or principles with the fruit of the Spirit. Predominantly, love is the main one. It's not a surprise, is it? I think love is one of the major themes of the Bible as we pursue it. If you look at the verses, you see the love one another is in John, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. We have Thessalonians, Hebrews. 1 Peter has quite a few. And 1 John and 2 John. So not too surprising. But we'll go through and cover these verses in the coming weeks. We have a few on joy, some on peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So how is that for a quick review? Kind of gets us into the meat of what we're wanting to look at today. But I am anxious to get in and study it and share with you what I've learned this week, or over the last weeks, I should say. Again, as we look at this, we did see that one of the major themes in one of the one another verses is to love one another. And I think that is a common focus. The other things that I hope that we can gain out of this is what I've seen is the one another verses really help us to know how to live as Christians, how to live within the body. How do we live with the world? We're supposed to love one another as brethren, but we're also supposed to love even our enemies, aren't we? So there's some things in here that maybe stretch us a little bit as we will study it. But I think how to communicate, how to function within the church and outside the church, a lot of these verses really are going to address that. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to Galatians 5. And like I said, we're going to cover Galatians 5 today. And again, the fruit of the Spirit text is drawn in verse 22. So we got 22 verses to cover up until that point. Any questions so far? Okay. Can I have someone read verse 1, 5:1? Go ahead. Right, so anyone know what that yoke of bondage is referencing there? As you look at verse 1, or what's it referring back to?
To the law.
To the law, that's right. And if we really look at, just flip back a few verses, I'm not going to read through all of it, but it's really in reference also to Ishmael and Isaac is used as an example here, right? Ishmael and Hagar are referenced as what, Jim? Representing the law, correct? Whereas Isaac and Sarah are representing what?
Grace.
Grace, yes, that's right, that's right. And so that yoke of bondage that he's talking about is when you think about what happened with Hagar and Ishmael, or I should say Hagar and Abraham, right? They took the matter into their own hands. They tried to solve things on their own. And that's really what's represented here with that yoke. It's really representing the old law, trying to do things on your own. Whereas Abraham and Sarah, as they kind of repented of that issue, now you look forward to the Isaac, the hope, that really represents grace. And that's really what kind of the old covenant and the new covenant. Sarah and Isaac represents God doing it, and she represents that faith that depends on God to do the impossible. And it's on the basis of faith alone. Just a little bit more background. Paul had planted a number of churches in Galatia, and they responded well to the gospel. But what happened? Remember what happened? What was coming into Galatia that he was referencing here? Anyone?
Gnosticism,
and also Judaizers were coming in. So they were starting to say, yes, faith in Christ is a good thing, but you got to add works of the law, right? So this is kind of in that context that we're dealing with right here. And he's saying, look, stand fast. You were running. You're doing the right things. But don't fall back into that yoke of bondage. But they were saying that they also needed to keep the law of Moses. Salvation and sanctification were a combination according to the false teachers. The Galatians had not completely defected, but they were wavering. And this is where Paul started to hit him hard. He was hitting him with that message of grace and encouraged them to stay in that freedom and liberty that they have in Christ, not to fall back into the folds of legalism. Again, stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made us free. You no longer have to be suppressed under the bondage of the yoke of legalism. Christ made it possible for us to be free. And I know about you, but I'm glad that we don't have to live up to 613 laws of the Old Testament, aren't you? Because we would be failing big time. But we are now under the power of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. We have freedom through Christ, and that doesn't mean that we can do anything that we want, but it does mean that we have great liberty through Christ. We see examples today of people trying to be more holy by mixing legalistic practices into their daily living, and some they really are compromising grace. Anyone see some examples in the world that you could share with me? where they're trying to say, yep, I believe in grace, but I also believe that I got to do this.
Talking about John, like John Piper?
Could be. Could be, yeah. I'm not as familiar. I haven't read up on all of that, but that sounds like you're on the right trail. Yeah, yeah. And I think that's where you see today some people. Tom, I remember you were saying there was a movement, and I can't remember what it was, but to bring into some of the Old Testament laws.
Hebrews roots,
yeah, some of that. So, you know, there is even that today where people are combining those things, aren't they? In contrast, the New Testament emphasizes a faith relationship where we are governed by the Holy Spirit, and we have more principles presented to us to live our lives as we walk in this Spirit. Now I'm going to pour it up to verse 6 here a little bit. Verse 6 says, oops, let me find it here. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And I think that's the key that I wanted to reference here, is faith working through love. Love is a major theme in the one and other verses and is at the crux of Christian living. The one who lives by faith is motivated by the love of God in Christ. Faith is demonstrated through love and through a faith that works. We'll see that when we get up to verse 22. The first trait that's listed is love. Love is the chief fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 7, and 8, it says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. So again, the Galatians were Christians, right? It says that they were running well. They were heading in the right direction. But false teachers were messing with them, and Paul asked who it was that was hindering their walk. Again, running indicates that they were saved. They were actively focused on living for God, but something got in their way, and they were compromising God's grace. Again, I kind of always think back, can we do the same thing in our lives sometimes? What gets in our way? And I think that's something that we all have to deal with at times as we live our life. Grace through faith yields salvation. And of course, our lives, we're living that sanctified life, right? We're drawing closer to him. Faith plus anything else never yields salvation or sanctification. And in fact, Paul says that adding anything to grace is not of God. There's only two camps, right? You're either with God or you're against God, right? That's pretty much proven out. Any comments on any of this so far? All right. Verses 9 through 12, we'll skip over to those. Let me just read those real quick. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you and in the Lord that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. And again, Paul continues to squelch the idea of legalism or being saved by works of any kind. I think that's all I was going to mention on that one. Verse 13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. If we look at that, verses 1 and verse 6, I think, are really kind of a combination verse, right? We're called to have liberty, but don't abuse liberty so much that the old sin nature of the flesh gets a foothold into our lives. So how do we combat that? How's the practical things that we can combat that in our lives? I should say, how do you... Yes?
Well, perfectly have to admit it. I mean, we can't play games here. And if you're insightful enough, then what you really need to do is go to the Lord and prayfully present yourself as you are and just ask that he would help you.
Yeah.
And oftentimes, I think it's linked to the Word of God. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's right. And later on, I think I used Colossians 3:16 a couple of times in my verses here today. And And I 100% agree with what you're saying. The fruit of the Spirit, you think about the Spirit, how do you live in the, by the Spirit? He directs us. Well, I think that being in the Word and being led by the Spirit go hand in hand together. And I think that's one of the bases that I want to hit today in, on our verses. I think it's also good to be others-focused. Here it's one of the first one another's, but through love, serve one another. I'm not going to hit it too much today because I'll hold that one until we hit the serve one another verses. But I think others-focused and do things in love is a key thing here as well. It's just interesting that the idea of serve, which is related to the word doulos, meaning slave, that kind of has a connotation of being legalistic in some ways, doesn't it? But we're really to serve others and not do it out of guilt or anything, but using the Spirit as our guide, and He gives us the strength to do so. We'll notice that faith and liberty are to be marked by love. If we go on to verse 14, it says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Further emphasis, verse 14 further emphasizes love by saying that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this fulfills the Old Testament law of love. But now in grace terms, and I think that's a key thing in grace terms. Yeah.
I was just going to say, I find it interesting to hear that Paul says, we're not meant to indulge ourselves in freedom. We have freedom, but we shouldn't indulge
right.
ourselves. So I might be adding the words here. To not indulge yourself, make sure you serve one another.
Yeah.
Because indulgence is selfishness. Right? I mean, you're indulging the things that you desire and you want. But you realize, just like Christ did not come to serve, did not come to be served, but to serve.
Yeah.
And then we should also serve one another. It reframes our freedom.
Yeah.
Right? Our freedom is not, it is not necessarily for us to just do whatever we want. Sometimes that's
Yeah.
But it's so that we can serve other people and have a right relationship with God.
That's right. Right. Yeah. Great point. And I think if you look at it, that other side of it too, where if you do take the liberty and say, I'm only going to do what pleases me, you're probably going to fall into more of those sins of the flesh even that we're going to be covering here, because our focus is going to be on what's good for me and those types of things. It's very possible. So I think it's good to have that others focused, like you said. So. Yeah, that's a great comment. We can't produce that love ourselves in the flesh, but we now have to lean on the Spirit to help produce this in our lives. Verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." I like what J. Vernon McGee calls this. He calls it the Christian cannibalism verse. Have you heard that before? And I think it's so true, but it's depictive of wild animals biting and devouring and consuming one another. I think this really goes back to the flesh and really defines the unbeliever, doesn't it? So, any comments on those verses before we go on?
Shortly, I think Pastor is going to be going over pride with the tongue. That's what biting and devouring is.
Yeah. Good. All right, let's go into verses 16 through 18. Let's see if I have that up here. Anyone want to read those verses for me? Yes, go ahead.
"I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit,
very good. There's a tension here, isn't there? There certainly is. Walk in the Spirit, that's the key. All believers have the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with that? Point that you are saved, we have the Holy Spirit. We have all of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is really a flesh versus a spirit match going on in our lives. Who will win? Well, if we're a believer, you have all that you need through the Spirit to live a godly life and to escape the harm of the flesh. A couple of key things here. Walk in the Spirit. You've heard this analogy before. What does walking indicate? If you think about walk in the Spirit, what does that mean practically?
Moving forward.
Moving forward, yeah, that's right. I even think of it, you know, if you talk about repentance, you know, you're saying I'm walking one way, right? What's repentance? It means turning away from what you were doing, falling after the sins of the flesh, and I'm doing a 180, right? Now I'm walking in the Spirit. And we want to have that goal to say, I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm active, I'm focused, I want to do those things. And I think that walk indicates action, right? It's not a sitting. I have to, you know, sometimes say, I don't always walk in the Spirit. Sometimes I'm sitting in the Spirit because I get lazy. And I don't know about you in your practical life. But God wants us to walk in the Spirit. And, yes? Well, that's a good point. So are you saying it's okay if I sit in the Spirit then sometimes?
All right. No, it's if you walk in the Spirit, you abide in Christ.
Yes, that's right. Good. That's good.
Relaxing.
Yeah, that's good. Refresh ourselves. Maybe that's in prayer and meditation. How's that? No, I think that's all right, though. But walking is something that we all... I think we all struggle with, quite frankly, as humans, just... We have excuses, right? Our time commitments, other things get in the way. But he wants us to have a focus on him, to stay active, to walk in the Spirit. Another way to put it is, to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. Colossians 3:16, this is coming back to what you're saying, Jim, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So this morning, if you don't get anything else out of this, I think just realize that a Spirit-filled life is also a Word-filled life. Would you agree with me there? So sometimes when we struggle with saying, how do I walk in this Spirit? Well, I think it's going to be awfully hard to walk in this Spirit if you're not walking in the Word and spending some time in it. And again, this... When I'm talking here, I'm not talking at you, I'm talking with you, because this is always convicting to me as well when we're it's good reminders for all of us. But I think the Word is definitely, if we want the Spirit to reveal in us, I think we have to look at the Word, because the Word is what's reaching through us, right? And you think about, even as we're going to get into this fruit of the Spirit, we don't really possess those qualities to maintain those principles ourselves. It's very difficult. Mac, I appreciated Mac Jr. when you finished up your last day when you were talking about, for instance, God is love. If that's not true, what you had discussed kind of fell apart. God didn't create love. He is love, right? And I know you kind of elaborated on that. But because God is love, we can have that same love. We can demonstrate that. That is a quality that we can say God is love, right? Verse 17, the battle rages on, the flesh versus the Spirit. And how do you know you win the battle? Well, it's a true struggle, and I think we've talked about this already. There's tension in the verse. We walk with the Spirit, and yet we struggle against the flesh. Verse 18 says, it implies that we are led by the Spirit if we are believers in Christ. The flesh represented the law of which we are no longer bound to, and the Spirit is governing us and not the law. So we are under the law of love now, and this is what defines a believer, and the Spirit leads us. We often pray for wisdom, but the Spirit doesn't force us to do anything. He empowers us to know his will, and he leads us. I always kind of look at some of this stuff when we say, how do we know that we're walking in the Spirit? You know, today we have our phones, but wouldn't it be nice sometimes to say, Alexa or Siri, what do I need to do here, this situation? But we don't, you know, I think the old days before that, it was probably open the Bible up and say, what has God had for me today? And you point to a verse, and you might try to read something. It's not that random thought. Be in the Word, study, and that's going to help you know the will of God. God's going to reveal it to us. Any comments?
We could have the Democrats build an app for us.
There you go. That would be very assuring. I had to think about this week. There were lots of principles in here as we get into the strife sins that we will see demonstrated. I didn't want to cover today, but it's very true. All right, let's go on. Can I have someone read verses 19 through 21 for me? We're going to deal with the flesh side, and then we're going to see in just a few minutes the spirit side. So if I can have somebody read these verses for me. Go ahead, Matt.
Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish, ambitious, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Thank you. Those are sobering, aren't they? Hopefully that does not describe any of us here in this room. But you know what? It did describe us at one point. Before we were with Christ, we could say that this is a camp we were in. If they had to describe us, I may not have done all these things. But really, the works of the flesh are evident, and were evident in our lives in some way before we knew Christ and before we accepted him as our Savior. There's really four categories of sin depicted. I'm not going to go through everything here in detail by any means, but the first three are the sexual sins. The ESV version and some other versions just have listed three. Here we have four: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. ESV has sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. I don't know that I need to go into too much detail. I think, you know, the one is the violation of marriage covenant. The other one is fornication is where we get the word pornea. It's a general word for any sexual sin, and we get the word pornography from it. And impurity and sensuality is just moral defilement and filthiness. It describes the gross, repulsive, and perverted. And it's really, I think, when you think about the world today, some of the movies that's on TV and in the theaters, I think you could all say this is a description of what we're seeing today, isn't it? It's not getting any better, but this is the description of the flesh and of the world. The next ones are superstitious sins. We see idolatry and sorcery being highlighted. Give me a definition of idolatry.
Worshiping
anything other than God. Yeah, very plain and simple. Exactly. How about sorcery? We don't think of that too much today, but there's really a lot of it that's still going on. Sorcery actually has the Greek word is pharmakia, which we get the English word pharmacy from. And I think what said is that over time, there was a lot of practice of magic or witchcraft, and it oftentimes involved both drugs and demons, quite frankly, to the sorcery. Seances, incantations, mediums, palm readers, psychics, all of those things. Now, they may not all involve medications and drugs, but we see the occult being followed. And I think that even today, drive down the streets, I know when we go into med center, we drive right by a palm reader or a psychic. And I always wondered, does a psychic have to, well, they have to advertise, but do they have caller ID? I'm not sure. If they did, I don't think I would go to them. That's always what I was wondering. All right, strife sins. There's eight of them listed here. Hatred. I think we all know that hatred is really the opposite of love, isn't it? Contentions, strife, discord refers to quarrelsomeness. It's marked by rivalry, discord, and wrangling. Jealousies. This is more the, you might hear that God is a jealous God, but this is more the negative meaning side, meaning I'm jealous of you over something. I want what you have. That's kind of the idea. It's sinful jealousy. Outburst of wrath, fits of anger. Selfish ambitions, it's rivalries, it's self-seeking, self-centered. So some of these verses, kind of the opposite of what you had said, Mac Jr., with thinking about others. What are these thinking about? Myself, isn't it? A lot of the fleshly things are self-seeking. Dissensions refers to divisions and splits. Heresies, closely associated with dissensions. It's kind of a meaning to build a party up around. I have a group or a division that I've built up that's like-minded, not in a good sense, but it's kind of got that mentality of a split mentality if you look at it from a church perspective. And envy, it's an evil feeling, a wrongful desire to possess what belongs to someone else. It's closely related to jealousy. And yes, I did think about some of these when I was going through it, of what occurred this week. There was a lot of hatred, a lot of jealousy, a lot of envying. And the world and the flesh was certainly out in the public as we saw the happenings this week. Then there's also some social sins listed here, murders. Now, the ESV and some other versions exclude this term, but murdering is killing someone. Drunkenness, excessive drink by someone. It's being intoxicated or overindulging. And as I was looking through a couple of these things, I can't help but think about there's a fine line between liberties and overindulgence, right? Where is that? Boy, that's a tricky one, and that's part of that tension that we see. Revelries, it refers to all rowdy, boisterous, and crude behavior. And it could have been that even associated with the orgies and things that took place in pagan idolatrous worship. And then there's and the like. So this is not even the complete list. But and the like. There's a lot more out there. And we're not going to cover any more than that right now. But they all reflect the sinful and sinful fleshly desires. Note that Paul associates the list with a continued practice, habitual sinning. That's what really is represented here, is that the flesh and the world, it is a habit. That's what makes them, you might say. He says, those that continue to do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's pretty point blank, isn't it? And it refers to the habitual sins again. They do not possess the Holy Spirit. And this list really represents the fleshly list. I want to look at a transition verse of what I call it. It's in 1 Corinthians, and I think it just supplements what we just read. It says, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Sometimes people today will say, it's okay. Just go off and have a good time, right? But do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the key. And such were some of you. I think we could look back even on the Galatians verse 1, which said, don't fall back under the yoke of bondage. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what's the differentiator? We've been washed, we've been cleansed, and now we are led by the Spirit of God. And I think this is just that transition from the works of the flesh. Now we're going to go in and start to see the opposing side of things, the Spirit side. Any comments on the... I'll say the cannibalistic verses and the works of the flesh. All right. Let's go ahead and go on then. Can I have somebody read verses 22 through 26 over in from here? We'd like to read those. Bert. Very good. So how would you feel if someone were to say, hey, if this were a description of maybe your child, would you feel pretty good? Or what if the other list that we just had were the description? Which one would you be more pleased with? And I think, you know, as Christians, we see that the fruit of the Spirit, it is attainable. And it's only attainable, though not within us individually on our own grounds, but with the help of the Spirit. Fruit, the other thing I want to just point out is, notice that the word is singular, it's not plural. So I don't want to confuse the fruit of the Spirit with spiritual giftedness by any means. Do you think that each of us can have all of those nine attributes or not. Yeah, I think we can. So it's not like we all can have that, because these are really characteristics of God more than anything. A non-believer may not exhibit all the things listed in the prior verses, and I think those things in the flesh were plural, right? A non-believer is not going to contain all those bad things. But here it says that in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, those nine attributes, characteristics of God, we can possess those. We can demonstrate those in our lives. We know that God is the source of those. Bible Knowledge Commentary says, in an ultimate sense, this fruit is simply the life of Christ lived out in a Christian. I like that definition. Let me read it again. It says that, in an ultimate sense, this fruit is simply the life of Christ lived out in a Christian. Pastor Dwight, I was using his Galatians study, and he had a great comment in there that I'll quote him. Jesus is the supreme example of each aspect of the fruit mentioned. The fruit of the Spirit is a character of God being expressed through a person. We are simply channels through whom the Spirit expresses himself in that, in this fruit. So let's go ahead and look at the fruit. We'll start with the first one, love. That's the Greek word agape. It's listed first because it's the foundation of all the other traits and principles. And it's consistent and dominant in the New Testament. It represents that self-sacrificing love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross. I always think of 1 Corinthians 13 as a great love chapter, right? The greatest of these is love. And I think it's appropriate that this would be listed as the very first thing. Joy. Joy is a spiritual happiness. It's not dependent upon circumstances. And this joy can only come from the Spirit and is dependent upon the Lord. It rejoices in the Lord no matter what our circumstances. As I read through these two, I just kind of made a note. And think of it this way. You could also say, God is love. God is joy. God is peace. These are all characteristics of him, right? So now as we look at it, how do we apply it in our lives? We can say, hopefully, you know, Burke is love. He represents love. He demonstrates love. He has joy. He has peace. That we can say that we can fulfill that same example by what Christ has given to us. Peace. It's close to that meaning of shalom, or everything is as it should be. Like joy, peace is not related to our circumstances. Again, I have quoted a few times from Bible Knowledge Commentary, but it says, peace is a gift of Christ. It is an inner repose and quietness, even in the face of adverse circumstances. It defies human understanding. I think back in our lives, my life even, and, you know, during difficult times when it should be very anxious, have you ever had that peace that can only come from God? I think back when Jan had her first transplant, and even her second one. But, you know, when you are under those times, or there's been a death in the family, or there's been something pretty traumatic, have you ever demonstrated, have you ever witnessed God's peace that he's given to you? Yeah, and I think it's not circumstances. So we can say, thank you, Lord. You are peace, and you provide that peace to us. So that's a great, great thing. Any comments so far on any of those? All right, long-suffering. This is all of our favorite one. I'm sure we all demonstrate this one. Patience. How many of you like to be long-suffering and patient? No hands? Yeah. We always have to be careful if we pray for patience, because usually there's going to be something, someone or something comes into our lives that stretches us, right? Being slow to anger, being able to endure injuries inflicted by others, and willing to accept irritating or painful situations. I think that's where, watching some things this week, that's where I kind of viewed the long-suffering came in, if you watched any of the news. Kindness shows tender concern for others. We need to treat others gently, just as the Lord treats all believers, with concern and sympathy. Goodness is moral and spiritual excellence, the inner goodness that seeks to provide what is useful and beneficial for others. Faithfulness. Boy, isn't that a great one? Think about it. God is faithful. Wow. If you ever get in a mode of where is God, just start looking through this list and say, God is faithful. God is good. God is gentle. God, just amazing. His faithfulness, he's loyal, his trustworthiness, his reliability and dependability, gentleness, meekness. It's a humble and gentle attitude that's patiently submissive in every offense while having no desire for revenge or retribution. His power under control. And then self-control, self-restraint, keep yourself in check. And there's that angel out, against such there is no law. So let me ask you this. If we all lived out the fruit of the Spirit, would there be a reason to pass another law?
No.
No, that's exactly right. So why do we pass so many laws? If we only had a law on the books, why is that?
Everyone in the world is subject to what you call sin nature or flesh. And human beings are incapable of being fallible. And so the laws that they produce represent that.
Yeah. No, that's right. That's right.
There ought to be a law.
There ought to be a law against it. That's right. That's where I think a lot of times as we look at even our leadership, pray for changed lives. Pray for repentance in the heart of our leaders. You know, that the only way we're going to see change is by having people convicted by the Spirit and have a changed life. You think about the nastiest ruler out there, the nastiest person, God could change him. Just like that. Again, I just mentioned the fruit of the Spirit's not the same as spiritual gifts. So just realize that you really can't say, I might be gentle and faithful, but I'm not very loving. Don't have joy, don't have peace. That's just not my gift. We don't get that as an option. We all should be looking at this and saying, we have the capability to demonstrate these in our lives with the help of the Spirit. In verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. As a Christian, the flesh has been crucified, right? We know that that refers back to the cross, and yet we still struggle. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we no longer are living in the flesh. We are now led by the Spirit. He guides us and directs our lives. You may falter sometimes, but it won't continue in a habitual manner. I think the Spirit also convicts us of our sin. And if you're truly a Christian, you're not going to want to stay there long because he's going to convict you and get you back on path. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, verse 25. And again, this is really more since we live in the Spirit, not if. We are believers. We do have the Spirit. So since we live in the Spirit, and it is a fact for us, and now it should be a pattern of living. We don't want to look back into that old life. Do you ever feel like you don't know what to do? And I think I've covered this one a little bit. We've talked about it. But I think that's where I just wanted to mention Colossians 3:16 again and just say a Spirit-filled life is also a Word-filled life. Last verse, and then we'll close here today. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And what happens when you don't walk in this Spirit? I think Paul's just giving us a gentle reminder, saying, don't become conceited, don't become prideful. Even if you think, well, I'm really doing a great job, I'm really loving today, keep in mind where that love comes from. Be humble about those things as well, because it's the Spirit that's giving you the ability to live this out in our lives, to show Christ's love through us. One other slide. Saw this on Twitter this week. I like A.W. Tozer. He's very quotable. The best way to keep the enemy out is to keep Christ in. I think that pretty much sums up what we just talked about in the flesh, right? Best way to keep the enemy out is to keep Christ in. Any comments today? Yeah, he's dead. It has nothing to do with the seance or the other stuff that we talked about, though. So, yeah. And I hope that I wanted to provide this basis today. I think the fruit of the Spirit is just a great example. when we start talking about loving one another, encouraging one another's, we really can't do that in the flesh, but we have to rely on the Spirit to do that. So these nine of this fruit of the Spirit, really, there's more extensions of things that God would wish us that we would do. And that's where I think as we continue to get into the next set of verses, we'll cover some more of that. But realize it's through the Spirit that we can do this. Bert, or did you, or Tom, did you have your hand up?
Faith without work, the work is through the Spirit. There's a dichotomy there. The Spirit will have its way to some degree.
That's right.
And we are responsible for continuing.
That's exactly right. Yep. That's right. There's more to life than just saying, I got my insurance policy, now live the way you want. You got to be careful with that liberty side of things and say, what my want is that I want to follow Christ. I want to rely on the fruit of the Spirit in my life as well. So, all right, anybody else? Otherwise, we'll close. Father, thank you today just for revealing yourself here through your word. Just even as we said, you are love, you are peace, you are joy, and you provide that to us so that we can draw closer to you as well. I just pray for all parts of the service today and ask that you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.